Well, what just happened? Welcome to your morning dose of faith, hope, and clarity. I want to start this morning with a passage from Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. According to an anonymous source, this is the most popular morning show in North America. I love anonymous sources. Bill Arnold here once again, demanding the highest standards of excellence. So it looks like we're giving the show a new name, huh? Same great guests, same great talk, just a new name. And the show is a title based on pretty much my two worlds colliding. I was in a late night for about 30 years performing in theater around the country, around the world for that matter. I wrote a show that you may have seen, maybe not, but the show was called Triple Espresso. I wrote it with my friends Bob Stromberg and Michael Pierce Donnelly. And we started off about 22 years ago thinking if we could just keep this thing alive for 3 months, that would be great. And then 22 years later, it's still up and running. And we've been all over the country and even to six different countries. So it's been a blast. But my background has really been in comedy and in late night performing. And now it's the big shift to the morning show. So those two worlds are colliding. And I am not Mr. Know-It-All. And I'm not even Mr. Thinks He Knows It All. So, but I do find guests that are really smart. Then you take what they know, and if you cut it in half and then get out a melon baller and scoop out a little, that's about what I know. So anyway, we've got a great show this morning. We've got my friend Patrick Albanese coming up. We're going to talk about the new name of the show coming up here in just a few minutes. But last night, the Pittsburgh Penguins won their second straight Stanley Cup. And I was interested in seeing that Faith Hill sang the Star Spangled Banner last night at the Stanley Cup game. You know, kids are lucky. They're going to grow up remembering the country star of the day was Faith Hill. Growing up, my country star of the day was Minnie Pearl. She had that little price tag on her hat. I knew that hat wasn't new. So every time she was on TV, I'd see it. That's not a new hat. You know, I always see signs, too, that are always confusing me. And if you are like me, you see signs you don't get. I was downtown yesterday, and there's this kind of this medium-sized church that has kind of a small parking lot. And there's a sign that says, if you're not worshiping, you will be towed. I think pretty much sums up the Bible in less than 10 words. So anyway, I also saw this to be very interesting. The Komodo dragon has a fascinating feature in their sense of smell. They have those little forked tongues, and they sample the air for airborne molecules. Then their tongues retreat into their mouths, and chemical analyzing organs help the dragons track prey. In fact, when the wind is right, these tongues can sense a meal as far as 2.5 miles away. Sorry, but these little Komodo dragons have nothing on my Uncle Leon. He can smell a barbecue up to 7 miles away, and that's to ones he's not even invited to. Anyway, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, my friend Patrick Albanese will be on the studio line with us. It is 7 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 9 minutes after the hour. Welcome to the big show. I've got Patrick Albanese coming to us via Skype. Patrick, good morning.
Good morning. I'm not sure about that entry music.
Rebecca's shaking her head a little bit. I think she made a boo-boo, and she knows it. She's got a big smile. She's got a big smile on her face.
Oh, that's good.
Sorry about
that,
Patrick.
I love that sign. I love that sign in that that church parking lot. It's like all are, you might as well just say, all are welcome here, but your car is not.
Well, Patrick, thanks so much for being on the big show. This is the first morning with the new name. And, you know, you have been involved in this from the beginning, and you've been a helpful friend and a great friend of mine. And, you know, also, as we talk about my experience in late night, you've had similar experience in late night. So tell our listeners a little bit about your background as well as we talk about the new name.
Let's see, whatever Bill's background was, ditto.
Yeah, we are kind of twin sons from different mothers, aren't we?
Yeah, I mean, it is remarkable we got to know each other through the show you wrote, Triple Espresso. In fact, you know, one day if we're ever in the mood, we can talk about my faith journey through that show, through meeting you, and the amazing happenstance occurrences. Is that it? Did I just do like a double something?
Well, perhaps, perhaps. I mean, give the listeners a little bit of what you just said. Speak of that a little.
I was working at a job in Los Angeles. I was kind of tired, burnt out toward the end of my rope. I was just your basic goofball running around Los Angeles. I forgot what does my life mean? What does it all mean? Where am I supposed to go? And I had some friends say, hey, we're going to go down to San Diego on Sunday and see this show called Triple Espresso. Why don't you come with us? And I'm thinking, do I really want to spend a couple hours in the car with you guys? I see guys at work every day, but okay, I'll go along on my day off. And I happened to walk into a theater to see the last performance of the week on a Sunday night, and you were actually filling in. You were there. The person I was supposed to go see, this friend of mine that was in the show, was not there. Mm-hmm. You were there. And it turned out that you had been there for a couple of weeks, and you had been scouring the Southern California area to find a new person to fill the role because the show was expanding, and you were going home the next morning on the early morning flight completely empty-handed. And at the last minute, a guy walks up and says, wow, I really love this show. Is there any way that I could be in it? Mm-hmm. And of course, here you are. You were looking to fill a position. You said, I don't really know. I'll give you the phone number of somebody who knows. I'll pass your information along. And that's how that started. I happened to walk in at the, people like to say the 11th hour. With me, God often comes a knocking at 11:59, 59:59. Mm-hmm. Uses the nuclear clock, of course. Mm-hmm. It's very accurate. And that started this journey that led to, a great opportunity for me. I was a performer. But I had kind of shelved it to take a normal job, and suddenly I was back into performing. And then the next thing you know, I meet these cool guys that had written this show, and I go, "Why are they? They're Christians, huh? They're normal people. What the heck?" And that started my Christ journey. It was fascinating.
You were into New Age. You were pretty confused at the time. I grew up in a traditional religious background, but sort of had drifted off into New Age in California.
Well, why wouldn't you? If you're kind of fed this daily diet that Christianity has unrealistic expectations out of you, and that it's going to take all of the fun out of your life, and that it's going to be just a horrible experience, and then somebody says, but I've got this new religion, and you can kind of do whatever you want, and there is no accountability, and don't you worry about a thing. Even if you do bad things, it's not bad because it's really perfect. Everything's mm-hmm. perfect. Mm-hmm. Don't you worry about it. There are no rules. So that's pretty appealing. And you're living in Southern California. You say, I'll sign me up.
Yeah. A new religion like that might also help you get a new Lexus, too.
Yes, exactly. you go to the church and you say, okay, they say that all you got to do is say the right words and, everything is yours. You just say, I just accept this brand new Lexus. It's odd when you're going through the parking lot and you say, there's a lot of beat up cars out here. this trick doesn't seem to be working very well. Why? Well, the guy in charge of the church has a nice Lexus. He's doing okay.
But it's interesting the way God took you along this journey and you came to faith in Jesus. I remember the day, it was September 26th. I don't know how many years ago it was, but really, really a cool experience for me to be a part of, and to have participated in your journey was the biggest thrill ever.
Well, it was amazing that if you had talked to me 10 years prior, and I had been dating a woman who was a Christian, and she would always say to me, she says, you'll come around someday. You'll come around someday. And I would say things like, you're going to love this. I'm too smart for that. Mm-hmm. Why, goodness gracious. Mm-hmm. None of it makes any sense to me. And I remember contacting her not too many years ago saying, by the way, you were right. And I don't know how it happened because I couldn't have been more adamant about not becoming a Christian, about mm-hmm. not taking a path like this. It was like that will never happen to me. Mm-hmm. Absolutely no way. And then it did. And I said, how could I change so much? How could all of that happen?
Yeah.
Patrick, but that happens. I mean, you'll get a lot of.
Yeah, I want to talk about the way we think, because you're such a great thinker. We're going to take a little break. When I come back, I want to talk about how beliefs will determine our values, and I want to go from there. It is 15 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Be right back.
Do?
Why, if I had a brain, I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Welcome back to the Early Morning Late Show. Bill Arnold here with Patrick Albany. He's coming to us on Skype. Patrick, as we kind of start the new version of the show here, I also just want to remind all listeners, we will always keep Jesus first in all we do. That's the goal here. As a listener, I want to put the news of the day and what we talk about in a context, because I remember, and you will recall this as well, when we were growing up as kids, news was something that happened at 6 and 10, and then you watched a little bit of late-night TV to have a few laughs before you went to bed, because it was important to go to bed with a smile on your face. So often you would hear the news, and then you would watch a little bit of humor just to relax things and put it in context. Now, unfortunately, today we end up with a 24-hour news cycle. And I tell you, we don't need this much news all the time. As a matter of fact, it creates a distraction to the point where we can get, what is the word, obsessed?
I think it is. Yeah, I mean, we're going to bed with the last thing we look at is our smartphone. The first thing we pick up is our smartphone. And it isn't just to say, you know, did somebody contact me? I can't even imagine when you used to sit by the phone waiting for that girl to call, you know, and you realize you never gave her your number. But, you know, these days you can obsess to the point where you say, you know, it's been another minute. And I think in combination with like what you were saying, you know, we used to be able to just wash ourselves of the day's turmoils and go to bed with a smile on her face, watch Johnny Carson's monologue. And he would do minimal political humor, and everybody was an equal opportunity to be the target of his jokes. And it was usually, he just wanted to say the name BB Rebozo, you know, BB Rebozo, doesn't matter. Yeah. It's funny. And these days now, of course, politics has entered the comedy world. And the late night comedy is just political hit jobs.
Right.
It isn't so much that it's political hit job. You say, I kind of can't. I tuned into you to escape from that, and I can't even get away from you now. And we've talked about it for years. But it's like, why can't we enjoy that? You know, okay, you're at home, you're in bed. It's time to go to bed. Can you just relax a little bit and maybe wake up with a little smile on your face instead of, you know, right away, let's just dive into how awful everything is. What's wrong with a little laugh here and there?
Yeah. When we live in a 24-hour news cycle, though, and everything is breaking news, because it has to be, because it has to get your attention. And I think, well, that's a great way to remain distracted throughout the day, where we're not keeping Jesus the main thing, because it's easy to be tempted away from reading God's word or memorizing a piece of scripture. I mean, you should write a verse down on a 3x5 card and have it in your pocket or in your purse, or sitting on in your car, so you can always be looking at it when you're killing time.
Yeah, and instead of saying, well, you know, what's the latest update on the information from the anonymous source that was leaked by a friend's next door neighbor's original dog owner who saw a glimpse of a memo written down on a Post-it note that was stuck to the side of a computer that was in the garbage.
I don't even know how to find my way back to that one, but thank you for that.
But, you know, you go, that's a pretty reliable source. And you say, wow, I'm letting that affect my mood and my temperament and how I deal with people. And, you know, I'm sure anybody who's tried the let me staff a Facebook for a couple of days experiment, or let me, you know, hey, it's my Sunday, I'm going to ignore the news for today. Mm-hmm. You say, gosh, why am I happier today? You say, did you ever stop to think that other stuff, the constant ingestion of it is poisoning you? You know, a little bit here and there you can digest and maybe go about your day and say, I need to be informed. I get that. You have to be. But I get back to another thing. All of these things that we consume, these are people that are actually trying to make a living. And so in order to get your eyeballs to it, they have to be a little bit sensational. And sometimes they have to trigger an emotional response in you in order to get you to click on their link. And maybe they don't particularly care if that emotional response is legit, if they're out. I'll give an example. The recent Comey thing, when we find out from the hearing that there was absolutely no collusion, that Trump was never under investigation, and that there were people in the Senate that knew this, and yet they still went out and said, we got to get to the bottom of this. And they knew there was no – there was nothing there. But you had the Chuck Schumers, and they're sending out fundraising letters, and you say, you are knowingly peddling a falsehood to get a reaction from me. I'm looking at all news like that anymore. I say, I got to be careful. Are they just trying to peddle something to make money off of my emotions? I think I'll turn to the Bible. That's a little more soothing.
Yeah. There's a verse in Luke 10:27 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And my friend, Dr. Greg Borgon, was organized this into such a nice, succinct way that I want to share it with you. He says, beliefs will determine your values. Your values inform your worldview. So let's start with, what are your beliefs? Are your beliefs in God's word? Because that will determine your values. Your values will inform your worldview. Your worldview drives your motives, and your motives energize your behavior. So what is your behavior? Where is it coming from? What's motivating that? What's energizing that? And your behavior always reflects the conditions of your heart. And until you tune your heart to the heart of God, your beliefs are established in his transformational word. So we put ourselves into God's transformational word, and our beliefs will determine our values, and our values will inform our worldview. Our worldview will drive your motive. Your motive will energize your behavior, and your behavior will always reflect the condition of your heart.
What's amazing is for the majority of our lives, until we really start to embrace the truth, we work a lot of that backwards. You know, we might say, well, what is my behavior? What can I do to justify the current behavior I have, instead of changing my behavior? And, you know, suddenly you adopt a worldview that accepts your behavior as is. I mean, you look at moral relativism that says, hey, you know, all things are equally, there is no bad, for instance. It's like, so whatever it is that you do, don't worry about it. It's okay. And then you go out and you seek like-minded people. This was something I experienced in over 20 years in Los Angeles. I say there's a groupthink here that is wrong. I was part of it. And when I woke up, I said, well, this is wrong. But when you seek out people who think the same thing, you're suddenly channeling your worldview into this one area that justifies your behavior. And the next thing you know, you have messed up values. And it affects your beliefs. The structure that he built actually works in the opposite way, where we say, how about this? Let me just only seek out these things. And we should have started with our beliefs. If we started with beliefs, it would, you know, I don't want to get into, you know, the contentious territory, but I remember in my more new age days when everything was acceptable, and as I slowly embraced Christianity, I was like, well, I said, I don't know how I'm going to square some of these former beliefs of mine. I still think a certain way, and it changed. And I would say, how did that change? How did I suddenly become this very almost vocal person that's completely opposite of the way I used to be? How did that happen? I said, oh, because I started with beliefs, and then it was only logical to say, you know what? I think I know what God wants. This gets really simple. You know, when people say, what does God want for me to do? It's like, grow the kingdom, spread the word. That's pretty much it. He doesn't necessarily want you to be on the Tony Awards.
Right.
You know,
and Patrick,
it'd be cool.
And Patrick, you helped me do that. So thank you so much. And thank you for being my very first guest on the new version of the show. Appreciate it very much.
You know how much I love that. I love the title. It says everything.
Ah, awesome. Thanks. Have a great day, Patrick. I'll talk to you soon.
You too.
Yep.
All right. Bye.
All right, 27 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break and be right back. Half past, good morning. Bill Arnold here. Nobody likes to suffer, but it's a part of life. Steve Farrar is the founder of Men's Leadership Ministries. He shares the biblical perspective on suffering. In just a few minutes, we're going to hear from Steve. Up until now, let's hear from our news. Good morning. It's 25 minutes till the top of the hour. Steve Farrar is the author and founder of Men's Leadership Ministries. He's talking about suffering. You're never out of options.
We all want prosperity. We all want affluence. We all want perfect health. We all want our kids to have perfect scores on the SAT. That rarely happens. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:29, it's been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. That's in the Bible. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. If that was Jesus and we're his disciples, it's going to be us. So we don't want to hear this, but it's the truth. We're going to suffer because it's in the suffering that we learn the lessons. It's in the hardship that we build spiritual muscle. It's in the afflictions that we go from immaturity to maturity. We don't want spoiled kids. God doesn't want spoiled kids. So he gives us seasons of hardship in the wilderness. But he's the God who takes even the worst, and in his way and in his time, as Ecclesiastes 3, he makes all things beautiful. This is a tough road. It's a tough process. But these seasons in the wilderness, they have a beginning, they have a middle, and they have an end. We're not in perpetual suffering. But he's using it to teach us and to train us. I think that's what you find in the Bible. A lot of Christians don't believe that because they've been given, I think, false teaching, but it's in the scriptures.
If you want to hear that full interview, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and you can type in God Provides, and you'll get that interview with Steve Farrar. Take a short break, and when we come back, Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News is up next.
One of the problems facing contemporary Christianity is the problem of what I call a deactivated laity. This is Jim Garlow. It's been said that 95% of God's people are unemployed in meaningful kingdom service. Ministry, for the most part, has been actively performed by ministers and professional staff in churches. As with Israel in the Old Testament and the followers of Christ in the New Testament, the call was not based on privilege, but upon servanthood, one of humility. In fact, the call of God to proclaim the gospel entailed much sacrifice and possibly persecution. Above all, it involved submission. A hymn by Charles Wesley notes, "To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will." We can be certain not only of our calling by God, but of God's provision to follow that call. We'll do our part, keeping you informed at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back. Almost 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you this morning. Another dose of faith, hope, and clarity. And we have on the studio line Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. She's coming to us via Skype. Ruth, good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
You know, I'm well. And how are you?
I am catching up with myself.
What happened?
The weekend happened.
I know.
It's open house season.
And how many open houses did you have to attend?
This weekend was 7.
So
last weekend, I think we had 10.
Yes. You ate way beyond the natural desire, didn't you?
No, you paced yourself.
Okay. That's wise. And then, did you have someone that graduated this year?
No, my graduate was last year. The baby of the family graduated high school. So we sent him off to college in the fall.
But there's still lots of friends, huh?
Well, yeah, and I've also got, I'm a coach for the high school track team and the cross country team. So when the kids graduate, we get the invites and you spend time with these kids sweating and hurting. So
yeah,
you wish them well.
Well, that's very nice. All right, let's talk about what's going on in missions. This was interesting. A television ministry is giving people hope after the Iran attacks. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's that. Let's call this a God thing. The ministry of Sat7, which is a Christian satellite television ministry to the Middle East and North Africa, had been trying to get onto a satellite, the Hotbird satellite, the Yashat satellite, because it covers so much of Iran. And their channel, specifically Sat7 Pars, really reaches to the Farsi language speakers, which mm-hmm. are primarily going to be concentrated in the Iranian area. They actually had an agreement with this satellite to go ahead and piggyback off of there. So their programming was going to be available to most of Iran. And this happened probably a week or so before the terror attacks that occurred last week. So I don't know if you were following that situation there. There was an obvious masterminded attack that was really the first major assault in Iran. Assailants attacked the parliament building and the tomb of the Khomeini, killed 17 people, wounded 40. And it rattled people because this hasn't happened like this before in Iran. And the Islamic State took credit for it. So it's really revealing a shift in what's happening in Iran right now, because ISIS is actually making forays into what has primarily been a Shia-dominant country. And they're bringing Sunni extremism into it, and it's starting to actually gain some traction in the Kurdish areas, mm-hmm. The northwest section of Iran. So what you're seeing here is this shift that is starting to reflect some fragmented parts of society, and people are really kind of rattled by it. They've been rattled by a lot of things that have been happening in Iran as of late, you know, some of the issues with the government, some of the things that have been an outgrowth of the Twitter revolution a few years back. And so they've been looking for something, a message of hope. They're not finding it in the normal places. They're not finding it in Islam. And with Sat7 Pars now being able to broadcast programming that has a different worldview, that has been a God thing, where they're now available to be able to provide a platform for people to start kind of talking about the issues, like what's happened with this attack, like what's been happening with the government, like the uncertainty in Iran right now. And it's being answered from a biblical worldview. So they're not going to go in, Sat7 is not going to go in and just blast everybody with the gospel right away, because that is not going to be received.
Mm-hmm.
They do provide programming that comes from a biblical worldview. They ask questions. And when people want to know more about, you know, where do you get this truth that you're citing? Where do you get this hope? It gives an opportunity for them to say it comes from Christ our Lord. It comes from this segment in our holy book. It mm-hmm. comes from, you know, and so they talk about those kinds of things. And it's an unusual opportunity. It's been one for many years in the making, and this is just, you know, like I said, it is such a God thing to be there ready for with an answer in a time when Iran is really struggling.
Ruth, it sounds almost unbelievable. Satellite television, I would guess, is going to be one of the more one of the safest ways in Iran to share the gospel, but it's probably not without its risks, is it? I mean, aren't they constantly being monitored?
Well, most programming is going to be monitored. I mean, for years, Sat7 was struggling with being jammed in a few countries. Mm. So people in the country wouldn't even be able to get the programming. So this has been kind of a thing that would have been hoped for and prayed for, many years of negotiations to actually get this to come to pass. And God's been moving a lot of pieces, orchestrating a lot of different things to enable them to be on this satellite, to be able to share this biblical worldview. But again, with Sat7's approach to things, when they go into a country that where they minister with hope, you know, with the different programming and things like that, they're going in with, hey, this is just what you know, what we believe. There is another way. There is hope. They don't come in with the perspective of you guys are all wrong, and they're not being critical of things. They just present another voice, I think. And people are very receptive to that, because they ask a lot of questions and they do contact the ministry and they say, tell me more, please tell me more. And Sat7 has been working to kind of I want to say network. It might be too strong a word, because the church in Iran is very much underground. So you don't want to risk, you know, exposing people and getting them arrested and things like that. But they do try to put people in touch with the people on the ground who can make more of those relationships and answer those questions and really start discipling someone into following, you know, what it is to be a follower of Christ. Because when you do something like that in this context, in a context of a country like Iran, you are turning your back on a lot of things, and it really opens you up for the disapproval of your family, your immediate family, your friends, your community, and all, a lot of times what we hear about are the residual kinds of things that face a Christian from a Muslim background. So, you know, as we're talking about these kinds of things and people are responding to the hope of Christ and they are turning to Christ, remember to pray for them. They are new believers, baby Christians, and they're facing a lot of opposition on that decision.
Mm-hmm. Ruth, I want to take a little break. When I come back, I want to get an update on the Christian persecution in the Muslim world, because this is we're already on a roll here. So let's continue. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. Be back in just a minute. Thirteen minutes until the top of the hour. Good morning, Bill Arnold here. I'm talking to Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News, and I'm trying to get the best update that we can on what's the persecution of Christians in Muslim countries. And Ruth, I have to think of this little place in Africa called Eritrea. Am I saying that right?
Yeah, yeah.
All right. This is like the 10th harshest persecutor of Christians in the world right now.
Yes, they've been kind of standing in the top 20 for a number of years. It is an enigma. A country like Eritrea is so hostile to the gospel that it is sometimes very difficult to get up-to-date information from there, because people are generally detained. Those who are Christians have faced a lot of heavy oppression. The most recent situation being about 100 Christians were arrested as the government cracked down yet again on what they're calling unapproved churches. There are, you know, every time we do a story on Eritrea, we get a lot of strong opinion on what we're doing from Eritreans who say that we don't actually know what's happening in Eritrea, that we're reporting irresponsibly, because we're talking about the persecution of Christians, and they're saying that they have religious freedom and that these people who've been arrested are breaking the law and they're not law-abiding citizens. So it you're going to hear from one perspective of these Eritrean nationals who are really convinced that what is happening is happening because someone broke the law. And then you talk to groups like Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs. And these are the watchdog groups that are looking at the issues of religious freedom. And they're saying, here's the thing. When Eritrea cracked down on all of these different religions in 2002, they made pretty much everything but four religions, denominations, I should say, illegal. So since then, they have been going after a lot of the evangelical Christians, and they've been trying to put a stop to whatever it is that they're doing. They have arrested so many people, though, that their prison systems can't actually hold all the people they're detaining, so they put people in shipping containers and just leave them out in the desert. So it is considered a very inhumane kind of treatment. It is considered I'll just stick with inhumane, because, you know, when you treat people like that and you just kind of put them away to forget them, it is difficult. You can't really reach these people. They don't have anyone advocating on their behalf. So Open Doors has been talking about a lot of what's been happening in Eritrea. Crackdowns are periodic. Again, the government goes after things that they're calling unapproved churches or unapproved buildings or unapproved gatherings. And even if it's after something like a wedding or something like that, it can trigger something like door-to-door interrogations, accusations, arrests, and things like that. So you have a lot of conflict for the believers in Eritrea, and the church there is crying out for other believers to come alongside them. We can be doing certain things as, you know, Christians in the West, in North America. They are asking us to pray. They are asking us to pray that they stay strong in their faith, that they are comforted by the Holy Spirit, that at the right time, the words of the gospel come to mind, that they are bold in their faith. Because when you're facing something like this, where you could get arrested just for looking the wrong direction at a post-wedding gathering, you know, you want to kind of just duck under and not let anybody know that you might be a little bit different. So they're asking for boldness in their faith as they walk with the Lord, that they would continue to share that message of hope, because that is what drew them to Christ. You know, and then of course you want to be praying for the government leaders, because some of these things that they're doing just seem, they're incomprehensible to us. So, you know, Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors are asking that we pray for the leaders of the Eritrean government, that they would have wisdom and that God would get a hold of their hearts. So, you know, when you're talking about a lot of the shifts in Eritrea, it's a very small country. It is a country that has been dealing with a lot of insurrection and a lot of poverty. It's becoming very close to a failed state. There's a lot of challenges for the country, and the body of Christ is just saying we are here and we're going to love as much as we are able to the people that that need the hope of Christ.
Ruth, you helped to remind us to have a renewed sense of urgency to pray for the persecuted Christians. And then, you know, I don't think I've even heard the name Eritrea before getting to work today. And all of a sudden, I have this heart for wanting to pray for these people. You do miraculous work here, Ruth.
I'm just a privilege. I'm privileged to be the vessel.
We get
this information, and we let you guys know.
We say,
pray for these people.
Yeah.
Pray for our brothers and sisters, because these are our family relatives.
No kidding. Yeah. Well, let's talk about the Pakistan law that they're putting pressure on religious minorities. Tell us about that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Ramadan, you know, is the big month of reflection and growing closer to God and things like that. And there's a fast that comes with that during the day. So between certain hours, you're not supposed to be eating or drinking in public. You're not supposed to be smoking. You're supposed to be devoting that time to, you know, prayer, reflection, and that kind of thing. Pakistan has been becoming a little bit more stringent on how people observe Islam. And in one of these situations, the idea of respect for Ramadan has been kind of coming to the surface. Now, there was a law back in 1981 that was introduced in Pakistan to just try to codify this whole thing about everybody needs to observe Ramadan, even if you're not Muslim. It is kind of created an atmosphere where no food or drink is to be eaten publicly during the fasting period, dawn to sunset. But then some people were sort of letting that slide a little bit, especially because you had Christians who don't observe the Ramadan fast, and they may be out and about. You have other people who are maybe irreligious or may not be following stringently the issues of Ramadan, especially if they may be taxi drivers or hospital workers or things, people that need to be on duty during the course of the day. And, you know, so some of these people were needing to go places to get lunch, mm-hmm. or maybe needing to just pop in the grocery store and grab something really fast. And that was starting to bother the people who were supporting the respect for Ramadan law. So what they just did was they made it a lot more strict. The Senate Committee on Religious Affairs basically approved an amendment that allows for 3 months in jail if you eat or smoke or do anything like that in public during the fasting hours.
Wow.
Restaurants can be fined, heavily fined. It's about $250 US, but it's a pretty stiff fine considering, you know, what they're being asked to avoid there. If they provide food during fasting hours. And again, this is a situation where you had some non-Muslim people who were looking for places to eat during the course of the day, and restaurants were providing that. Now they're going to be fined for that. Hotels could be punished for something like that, anywhere from $5 to $250, perhaps for offering places for people to smoke. Cinemas, places, you know, entertainment for movies and things like that, they could be looking at a fine of $5,000 if they show a movie during the fasting hours of Ramadan. So really, you know, this you got to kind of look at that and go, what happens if you're not Muslim?
Well, exactly.
You are affected by this, and you can be charged under the Respect for Ramadan law. So as believers, it's just one more layer of pressure on them. It is one more thing where they face discrimination and persecution for following Christ and for not doing the thing that everybody else is doing during Ramadan. Now, I wanted to point out here that there are a lot of ministries that are saying basically there are ways that you can be a follower of Christ and still open those doors for conversation during Ramadan. It's not that you're following their faith or anything like that, but it's a time of reflection and find a way to be part of that discussion so that you can inject the hope that is within you.
Ruth, you talk, I learn. I appreciate it.
Well, I appreciate you asking, and thanks for the opportunity.
You bet. It is 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. It is a couple of minutes until the top of the hour. Today is Monday, June 12th. Going to be that all day. We're looking forward to our second hour coming up. We're going to start with Dr. Linda Mintel and then Dr. Richard Land in the second half hour. Stay tuned. Be right back.